Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the presence of you here today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you touched our hearts or that you stir our hearts, Father. And Lord, I pray that you continue to minister to each one this day, Father. But Lord, continue to open our eyes, Lord, to who we are and what you called us to do, Father. We just thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our theme for the year has been radical love, and we've been talking about having the love of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about living a life of love, even as Christ himself gave himself up as a living, fragrant sacrifice and as a sacrifice to God, to live the same kind of life of love that Jesus lived. And that's really our challenge. I want to share about that this morning and how we can begin to love those who don't know Jesus Christ. Before we open the word this morning, I just want to watch this little clip from the film Les Mis and have a look at that. Les Mis.
Is anybody there?
So we'll use wooden spoons.
I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Powerful, isn't it? About give you back to God, and really talks about a love, showing love when it's not deserved, when it's not earned. But just imagine the impact on that man's life when that act of love, that radical love that really touched his life. And that's really what I want to talk about, because that's the kind of love and the kind of life that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live. We have a look at Luke chapter 6. You can turn to that in your Bible. It will come up there, but if you've got a Bible, good to use your Bible. Luke chapter 6. I want to talk about this little passage that Jesus was speaking to the people. And it's certainly very radical in what he says. And it goes against the normal way of thinking, the normal pattern of thinking. Goes against the world system, the way that people in the world do things. And it's the kind of life and the kind of love that God wants us to show and to live on that and to understand who we are, what he has done for us, and to begin to live this incredible life. So I don't know how many of you in the same situation, someone had stolen from you, you'd want to say, man, I'm not just taking this guy to court. I'm also going to get him charged. I'm going to sue him. I'm going to take him to the cleaners. I'm going to get revenge on them. I'll do whatever. And some people will think like that, but that's not God's heart. And it's the radical kind of love that will really touch the life of people. Luke chapter 6, I'm reading from verses 27 all the way down to 36. This is Jesus talking. He says, but I tell you who hear me. So let's hear what Jesus is saying to us today. Love your enemies. The word their love, by the way, is agape love. It's that unconditional love, that selfless love, that sacrificial kind of love that we've been talking about. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Man, this is pretty tough. Some of this stuff is pretty radical, what he's saying. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes it belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? In other words, big deal. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who are good to those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Again, big deal. Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lead to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. These are really powerful words that the Lord is saying to us about living a life of love. And our heart is that we want to really learn to love the lost. You can tell them every story, everything about the love of God, but if they don't see it in your life, if they don't see something different, they don't see that, hang on, these guys are for real. There's something radical about these guys. I give them a hard time at work, you know. I'm a real mean to them at work. I might be abusive to them. I give them a real hard time, and yet they don't throw it back in my face. They're kind to me. You know, they say happy birthday to me on my birthday. They do something to them. They reach out to them. And people can't understand that. Why don't you knock their block off? Why aren't you reacting? Why aren't you fighting them? Because there's something about God in your heart, and that begins to speak to them. They may know you're a Christian, but when they see this radical love being shown to them, it really begins to challenge them. You saw in the clip the look on the guy, well, why are you doing this? And that's the question that many people in our lives should be asking. Why are you doing this? When I'm obnoxious, when I'm bad, when I'm terrible, when I do these things, why are you loving towards me? Why are you doing this? And it's the question that we need to have asked of us. It needs to be a question that's asked of us often. Why are you doing this? Why are you showing me this love? Why this kindness? Why are you doing that? I don't deserve that. I've treated you so badly and yet you're so loving to me. It's the question that needs to be asked to all of us. And the question that needs to be asked to us often as we live the life of love. This is what Jesus told him. He said, love your enemies. You might think about, well, I don't really have any enemies. Well, anyone that is not, the word enemies there means a couple of things. It's people that are hostile to us, but also it means people that are hostile to God, is the sense of that word there. The sense of them being hostile, of being against you. And certainly about loving those that are against God, loving the lost. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Jesus is saying to love the lost, have a heart for the lost, see their brokenness, see their pain, and begin to love them and to reach out for them. Love them. And maybe there are some people here that have people that are against them. And maybe these aren't just strangers. Maybe these are people that are close to you. Maybe these are even members of even your own family that persecute you, that give you a hard time, that treat you so badly and treat you terribly. And yet somehow, for the love of God in your life, you love them and you begin to love them. And they begin to think, gee, oh, the way I treat you, what I do to you, and yet you love me. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? It's the love of God in our life, to love those, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Man, this is a hard thing to do. Knowing that someone is so against you that they hate you, they despise you. They maybe speak ill of you. They treat you badly. But someone like that, when part of us would be wanting to get them back, maybe another part would say, I'm not having anything to do with them. But there's the part of us, of God shining out of us and says, do good to those who hate you. Do them good. Do them good. You think, God, how can I do that? Well, you can do that. Because Jesus says, he says in this passage, that God who loves the ungrateful and the wicked. Who's that, guys? Who were the ungrateful and wicked? That was us. We were the ungrateful one. Jesus died on the cross. Before we came into that realization, we didn't know, we didn't appreciate, we probably didn't even care about that until we suddenly realized. And we certainly, when we're separated from God and not with him, we were the wicked ones. Yet God loved us. He showed us incredible love. And when Jesus came down upon this earth and he's loved us, he's cleansed us, he's forgiven us. And then he says, guys, now you do good. You do good to those that hate you. So bless those that curse you. Bless them. Is that your thoughts towards people that are evil towards us? And we all go through things. But is your thought there of revenge? Is your thought there to cause them pain, make them suffer, make them pain? Or is your heart, Lord, just bless them. Lord, they're broken. They're a broken person. And it's out of their brokenness, Lord, that they're causing this hurt and this pain. It's because of this brokenness that there's something missing within their life. Lord, I pray that you bless them. Lord, bless them. Let them see your love and your grace. And then he says to pray for those who mistreat you. Do you pray for those? Do we pray for them? Do we say, Lord, fix them. Lord, fix them. Get them, Lord. Get them for what they've done, Lord. Fix them, Lord. I hand them over to you. The word says that vengeance is mine, Lord. Get them, Lord. Let your vengeance get. Is that how we pray? Or do we pray like Jesus, who was on the cross? He says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Do we pray for those? Pray that God will pour his love upon their heart. Pray that God will bring a healing. Pray that they will come to know the very love that we love. Do we pray? Do we cry out to God, Lord, touch them. Pour your heart upon them. And that's what it really means to love the lost. Because if we do that, if we sincerely do that, people's hearts just begin to melt. And people begin to get challenged from the love of God because they want to see whether it's real. And if we just love those that are good to us, and that's pretty easy. If someone's loving to you, it's very easy to be loving back. Pretty easy, isn't it, to do that? Someone treats you well, to treat them back nicely. They're kind to you. I can be kind back to them. But the Lord says, well, big deal. There's no credit in that. There's no value to that. It's important that you do that. But even sinners do that. There's no reward in just being good to those that are good to you. Now, obviously, we want to be good to everyone. But he says about what's no credit to you if you like that. It's very easy to be loving to your mum. Your mum's nice to you. You can love your mum. Very easy to love a loving mum. Very easy to love a loving husband, to love a loving wife, to love family members that are loving towards you, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Very easy to love people who love us. But what about people who show us anything but that? Even open hostility, even despise us, even the way that they talk to us and treat us. And yet somehow, from the love of God within our heart, to be able to love them. Because it says even sinners love those who love them. And then he says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I call this the golden rule, to do unto others as you have them do to you. What an amazing place this would be, this world, if we actually grabbed a hold of that. And even if we just as believers started to live like that, treating people in every situation, in every circumstance, treat them like we would like them to treat us. Sometimes we treat other people the way they treat us. You treat me bad, man, I'm going to give it to you just as bad. You're going to abuse me? Well, I'm going to give it back to you. You're going to steal from me? Well, I'm going to take from you. You're going to hurt me? I'm going to hurt you. How destructive that is. How deadly that is. How painful and horrible that is. But he says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. You want a great marriage? Then love your wife, love your husband the same way that you want them to love you. Serve them the way that you want to serve you. You want your kids to love you and to be a blessing. Well, bless your kids and love them and let them love you. We begin sowing and reaping in those things. Do unto everyone as you want them to do to you. It's so important. And even to those that are hostile towards us. As the world basically says, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You're good to me, I'm good to you. You treat me well, I'll treat you well. And it's almost like an unspoken rule in the world that, you know, you're good to those that are good to you. And if they're not, you cut them down. You cut them down or you cut them off. That's it. And as Christians, sometimes we can be a little like that too. Maybe people treat us badly and we either want to cut them down or we'll cut them off. And God's saying, no, no, no. I want you to love others, even as I've loved you. To love those who even don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. If somebody does some things to us, they really don't deserve it. They don't deserve our love. They don't deserve our time. They don't deserve our consideration. They don't deserve anything. But God says, remember, he reminds us, he says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. He says, he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Man, we never deserved anything. And yet God gave us everything. And so even if people don't deserve it, to show them the love. And remember, the goal is, as we show them that love, that they'll begin to see that this is God's love that is shining through out of our hearts, doing good to them. You know, maybe there's someone at work who's giving you a hard time, and maybe this week you can say, this week I am going to do something good to that person. First of all, I'm going to start praying for them. Not praying that God, get me out of here. Not praying, Lord, get them out of here. But Lord, pray that they come into a place of knowing you, Lord. They come into a relationship with you. And this week, I'm going to do them good. I'm going to do them something unexpected that'll blow them away. And I think, okay, there's got to be something in this. What he's trying to do, they'll begin to wonder what's going on. And they'll begin to see, but you're consistent in that. They'll think, hang on, what is going on here? Why are you being so nice to me? And that's the kind of love that begins to touch the heart of the lost. Because if we're like the world, believe me, they're going to respond. They're going to think, well, Christians are just the same. You push their buttons, you get a bad reaction. You hurt them, they'll hurt you back. And then they see there's nothing in this. There's nothing, no reality in that. But if they see that your love response coming back, whether it's your workmates, whether it's your family, whether it's your friends, whether it's your neighbors or whoever it is, if they see, hang on, there's something different, that begins to speak to them. And that's what Jesus is saying about loving them, loving those that are undeserving. I think of the story of the Good Samaritan, how, you know, for him, he went against the grain as well. For Samaritans and Jews just didn't mix. Jews all walked past, prominent ones, even religious ones, paid no heed, and yet he went in there. Someone that was despised. Jews despise Samaritans. They couldn't stand them. They considered them as second-class citizens. And yet, so this Samaritan, notice this Jew was beaten up, actually would despise him and not want anything to do with him, not even to be touched by him because he would see him as being unclean. He went there and he takes this guy, bandages up his wounds and takes him to an inn and pays money for him to be fixed up. He says, any more money? Look, I'll do it. And he went against the grain. And that's something that God is asking us to do something radical in the lives of the lost that they might come to know him. Shiana shared with me a little story at the church picnic. We had a great day, by the way, at the church picnic, a fantastic time. But she just told me of an incident in the supermarket where she was there. There's an older lady there and an elderly lady. She was quite distressed and the manager was there. Luciana came up and said, what's happening? What's going on? And saw this lady was very distressed because she had one of those, you know, those shopping carts that people have, a little trolley thing, not the supermarket trolley, but one of those little trolley things. And she had that there and had put a few things and went over to one place, came back and it was gone. Someone had walked off with a trolley, stole the trolley. And she's an elderly lady, quite distressed, how she's going to get her groceries home, quite upset. And Luciana was talking with her and the manager was there and they're looking, there's no one around. And Luciana said, just wait a moment. God stirred something in her heart. She went to this place next door. And they sold those little trolley things there. So she went and bought her one, came back and gave this to the lady and said, here, take this. And that lady was just blown away and teary in her eyes and said the question, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this for me? The manager in the supermarket was challenged, little tears forming in his eyes. You know, what's going on? Why would you do this? And she said, look, it's because of Jesus. It's because of him. That's why I'm doing this. We can do that. There are many opportunities all around us where we can just, a simple act of kindness can begin to see someone. Actually, there is a God. There is a love. There's something different from what I see in this world. There's something real here. And we can all do that and to be open to that, to show that love for the lost. Because people are desperately, desperately needing to know that love. And certainly when we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, it says that he's merciful to the ungrateful. See, sometimes it's easy to be merciful and to be loving and to kind to people who say, oh, thank you very much. Sometimes, though, you will do that and you get it thrown straight back in your face. And I'm sure that's happened to all of us. You may have shown so much love, so much grace, so much, and in the end, they just throw it back in your face. Again, well, what do we do in that? Well, then it tells us here that, well, God, he's still kind to the ungrateful. And so we just have to keep pushing through that. We just have to keep showing the love of God and allowing his love to flow through us, knowing that he loves them even more than us, and that in doing so, we're bringing them one step closer to the Lord. So I want to read a passage from John chapter 17, because Jesus came down to us. And it's an amazing thing that Jesus laid aside everything. He laid aside his position and glory. He came down, he humbled himself, came down to this earth. He walked as a man among us. He lived without sin, but he came down and he lived in this life with all of the things, with wicked people around, with all the stuff around that happens in this world. Jesus came around and he did that, which is, again, the most amazing thing of radical love I've seen, that he would come and do that. I want to read John 17. I'm just going to read verses 14, 18 and 21. You can go home and read the whole passage there. But John 17, it says this. It says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. How much have you experienced that? You probably had that. The world can be your neighbors, it can be your workmate, it can be even someone in the family that perhaps they don't know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I've given them your word and the world has hated them. For they're not of this world any more than I'm of this world. Remember that. Remember, you're not like everyone else in the world. You don't actually belong here in this world. And he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's his goal. That people might know his love, might come into relationship with him. He says, he's given us his word and people have hated us. Well, I'm sure we've experienced that because we're not of the world. We don't belong here. But the goal is, as we show the love of God, that people might believe. Now, just imagine this. I just want to see you to see this little picture. And it describes perhaps every one of us before we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Just imagine that you're there and you're in this prison and you're in this dark place, and it's a lonely place, very dark, horrible, lonely place in this existence. And you're in this place and beginning to wonder, is this it? Is this life? Am I ever going to get out of this place? And all of a sudden one day, someone comes in into the prison, breaks through and says, I've come to save you. I've come to get you out of this place. I've come to break you out of this prison. You're kidding. You're getting me out of this? Yeah, I've come to save you. I've come to rescue you. I've come to break you out of this. And so he comes and he breaks them out of prison and takes him by the hand. And this person is just cannot believe what is going on. I'm getting out of this prison, and takes them there, and then they walk out into the sun, haven't seen the sunlight for so long, or maybe never seen at all. And then the brightness of the sun is from momentarily is a little disorientating from that, and then open their eyes and then begin to see that there's flowers and there's rivers and there's mountains and there's trees and all of this amazing thing. Never realized that was there before. Amazing. The air so pure and so clean and so crisp, and says, have a meal. And This food, it's amazing food, and you eat it, it satisfies like no food that could ever satisfy ever before. And you have all this wonderful stuff, and you say, oh, thank you so much for saving me. And then he turns around and he says, look, I went into the prison to bring you out. I'm sending you back in there now. And I want you to go in there and I want you to bring some people out of there. Think, hang on a minute. I've been in this prison. I've been in prison all my life, and now you're telling me to go back in there. He says, yeah. I want you to go back in there, and I've saved you. I want you to go in there, and I want you to go in there, and I want you to rescue some people. And maybe this person grabs a hold of that and says, okay, I understand. And Jesus tells him, he says, look, I want you to understand. You don't have to be afraid of the guards anymore, because you're a free man now. You don't have to be afraid of the warden who has the rules that are so harsh and the punishments and so things, because you're a free man. So don't you be afraid. And so he says, you go back in there. So the person goes there, knowing that they're free, knowing that they don't have to be fearful of the guards anymore, fearful of the warden and his ways, goes there and begins to save people, bringing them out of darkness into this place of light. And what a glorious thing, and that's what God asks us to do. But maybe there are those that have come out of this place, out of this prison. Maybe there's someone who goes in there and they go into this place, and when they get in there, again, they realize, they see, hang on, there's guards in here. And they see the warden and they look at some of the prisoners and they begin to see the looks of hatred upon their faces. Begin to see the mocking looks of the guards and the sneer of the warden. And the person begins to, all of a sudden, begins to cower. And they begin to suddenly feel intimidated. And all of a sudden they go down and they slump into a corner and they begin to cry and begin to weep. And they think, here I am, I'm back in this prison. Here I am, I'm lost and it's hopeless. And they forgot who they were. They forgot that Jesus sent them into the world. He says, you're not over the world, you're not a prisoner anymore. You don't belong in this prison, but I'm sending you and I'm leaving you there for one purpose, to bring people out. But the person forgets. They forget who they are. They forget they're free. They forget that they are no longer subject to the guards or to the warden. And they allow the circumstances, the smells and the intimidation and the darkness that seems to be closing in on them, and they forget who they are. And they huddle in the corner and then they're just paralyzed and they become so hopeless and helpless like they were even before. And yet they're free. And yet they forget that. And so how are they going to reach out to anyone? How are they going to rescue anyone when all they're doing is in the corner and they're intimidated by the guards and intimidated by the looks of the prisoners? And some Christians are like that. They come out of that and that's how they end up. And somebody from the outside says, hang on, I thought this person was supposed to be a Christian. I thought they were supposed to be free, but look at them cowering in the corner. They're no different from any of the other prisoners. Who wants to be a Christian? Because you're going to end up cowering in the corner. But then there are others, maybe someone else that gets brought out, and they go there and they feel clean. They feel radiant for the first time in their life. They realize they stink. They didn't realize that the prison has a smell. They didn't realize that it just permeated not only the clothes, the rags that they had, but they get new clothes, but they realize even the stench stained their flesh, the smell, that they get washed. Jesus washes them clean and they're clean, sparkling clean, radiant. And then Jesus says, go back in there. When they walk back in there, they go back in there and they go, oh my gosh, it really stinks in here, doesn't it? It really does stink. Oh, how can people live like this? They see the rats running around and then they see the prisoners. And, oh, I don't want to touch them. They've probably got diseases. They're probably all germy. Look, oh, if I touch them, I'll probably pick up some virus or something. I'll be contaminated. This is absolutely horrible. I don't want to be there. I don't want to talk to anyone. I don't want to be a part of that. And as they look around and they find this room and they open this door and inside they see it's all full of light and there's all these people in there and they're looking at him and suspiciously and looking at them and he said, you one of us? He says, yeah, I think I'm one of you. And they go in there and they have this wonderful service and they're praising God, and in this place there's the light and the glory of God is there, and they see just a glimmer of what it's like, of the trees and things. They can see pictures and things. They can see just a snapshot of the wonderful glory that has been given to them, and have a fantastic time. And at the end of this time, the leader says, come on, let's go. It's time. Let's go out now. We need to get some of those prisoners. And this person says, no way. I'm not going out there again. It's full of wicked people. It's full of evil people. Those people smell. Don't you see how smelly they are, how offensive they are? They've got diseases. I'm not going to go out there. No, thank you very much. I'm just going to stay here. And I'm going to stay here where it's nice and where it's warm. And some Christians, we can become like that. We don't want to be contaminated by the world. And so we will hide and we'll come to church on a Sunday, but we'll never venture forth out to show the love of God, that unconditional love. And maybe there's another man who's there and goes in there and he's been washed off and he's clean and he's in there. He's given the task to go in there and rescue, to bring out as many people as he can. And he goes in there and he's walking around and he's not afraid of the guards. But he's looking around. He comes to this place and he sees all these people working at a workshop. He remembers, oh yeah, that's right. And he sees all these guys there and they're working away and they're all making number plates. He goes up to them and says, are you guys making these number plates? He goes, yeah, we get paid $4 a day for making number plates. This guy's $4 a day. $4 a day. And so he gets in there and he starts making some number plates. And then all of a sudden he suddenly realizes, I love making number plates. And he's working hard and he's making number plates. He's making more number plates than anyone else. The prisoner's there. And he's there. He becomes all of a sudden very enthusiastic about number plates. And he's got them. He's making number plates. They're personalized ones. He's making all these wonderful number plates. He even writes a number plate that's got Jesus on it. And he's making all these number plates. And he's all caught up. And his whole life becomes making number plates. Four lousy bucks a day. And that becomes his life. I mean, the whole life now focuses making number plates. Forgetting that the reason why he was there, maybe while making number plates, he could have told a few people and maybe saved some, became so obsessed with making number plates, forgot the whole purpose of why he was rescued in the first place and why God sent him back in. And then there comes a time where the owner says, that's enough. What I originally designed to be a resort became a prison when they let the warden in. And he says, that's enough, guys. That's enough. The end of the age. God comes and he sorts out all the prisoners. Yeah, even the one that was carrying in the corner, still saved, just didn't know who they were. Stands before him and says, Lord, I'm sorry, I forgot who I was. I forgot the power that I had in your name. I forgot that I don't have to be intimidated by the guards or even by the warden. And I retreat into my corner and I let darkness overwhelm me. Lord, forgive me. He says, that's okay, I forgive you. But don't forget, I sent you on a mission. They're still there, they're okay, still saved. But maybe a whole lot of people out there who didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the one that was in the building, went in there, didn't want to be contaminated? Well, they're still saved. But where's all the ones I sent you to rescue? Oh, sorry, I didn't want to get dirty. I don't want to get my hands dirty. I didn't want to, you know, I'm busy, you know. I'm just comfortable. I don't want to get messed up. I don't want to get dirty hands. The Lord says, okay, you're saved, but what about all the ones that are now there that you were going to bring out? And then you get the one that's there who's maybe making the number plates. And he goes there and he comes with a big handful of number plates and said, look at all the number plates that I made. And look, I even made one for you. It's got Jesus on the number plate. And Jesus says, yeah, that's a lot of number plates. You made heaps of number plates. That's a nice gesture, nice little thought. But I never sent you there to make number plates. Maybe while you were there, you were trying to save some people. That was the point. But you lost sight of that and the number plates became your focus. And now what about all those people there? Now you're still with me because I'd washed you and I cleansed you and you're here. But what about all the others now that were in prison? Now they're going to be in prison for the rest of their lives. And we can be like that. We've got to be knowing that Jesus has saved us and he sent us in the world. Let's not be someone who goes in there. We're in this world. He says, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. We don't belong here in this world. So we're not ones who are going to get there. And when we see the reality of the smell of this world, the wickedness of this world, the stench of this world, when we see the rats that are running around, we see the evil intent of men, and we become intimidated by that, and then we become one that retreats into this little corner. We allow the guards to begin to say things. We believe them. We listen to the warden's lies, and we become to retreat. And some Christians spend their life like that, still saved. But how many people did they not meet and it did not lead to the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, maybe we can be like the one who just doesn't want to get contaminated. I'm not touching those guys. They stink. I don't want to smell again. I don't want to be a part of them. I'm just going to hide and retreat. Become very religious, very pious, very clean, very radiant, but never wanting to save anyone. Never seek to get their hands dirty. Or perhaps we become someone who gets so sidetracked and obsessed that all the things we thought, oh, I'm going to use this for the kingdom. I'm going to make number plates and reach all, and that's all. But we forgot that. And that became everything. Still saved. But rather than a handful of souls that we lay at the Lord's feet, we got a a bunch of useless number plates, even the one that says Jesus on it. And people can live their life. And God is calling us to reach the lost. We've got to love the lost. We've got to love them radically in ways that just blow away their mind, ways that they're not going to expect. They expect you to be negative to them. If they hurt you, they don't expect you to love them back. They don't expect you to bless them. They don't expect you to do good. They don't expect you to be praying good things for them. They expect you to be cursing them and inside resenting them and feeling, how dare they do that to me? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, bless them. Love them. Allow my love to so overwhelm your life that it just flows out of you despite what they have done to you. That's what the Lord is asking us to do. And remember, God doesn't ask us to do stuff that he can't do. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, do to others as you would have them do unto you. That's what the Lord, that's radical kind of love. That's what we're talking about. We really want to see people won for Christ. We've got our Book of Life prayer and we pray for those people. And I trust you are praying for those people. You didn't write their name down and forgot about it. We're praying for people. Praying for them is very important. It says to pray for people. But let's show them the radical acts of love. That's the thing. The guy at work, your boss who gives you a real hard time, whoever it is, your neighbour who's just, you know, throws rubbish over your fence, whatever it is, whatever the situation, do good and allow the love of God to touch him, because God is merciful. He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's the heart that God... We really want to see people come to Christ. We grow church. We're really going to grow in ourselves and people growing spiritually. God wants us to grow, but we also want to see people pulled out of that prison, and God is calling us to do that. I'm just going to ask Paul to share a quick little testimony. So, Paul, do you want to come here to... We just have that mic, thanks, Lewis. And this, what we're talking about here, there's an urgency about this stuff. Okay? We think, okay, well, it's just another day in the prison. When you're in a prison, man, every day is a nightmare. And there's an urgency about that. So let's just hear Paul's testimony about what happened.
Yeah. The Sunday, Pastor Steve came in. Ask everybody stand and call people's name, whom...
That was when we had the conference, Pastor Stephen.
Yeah, whom they want to pray for. So I call all my neighbor's name. I call all my client's name. I call quickly as can, 20, 50 names I call quickly. And then afterwards I went home and I prayed in the night. And next morning on Sunday, I went, first client, I went... And I was sharing the gospel with him for a long time, but he don't believe in Jesus. So he got a stroke. When I go home, I shake hand with him, so he shake hand like this, because he got a stroke in his hand. So I said to him, you know, today is the time that I think you have to give your heart to the Lord. So he said, how? I said, well, you believe? He said, I got a stroke and I got sickness and all sort of things. I said, if you believe in Jesus, he can heal you straight away. He said, okay, what I have to do? I said, very short, simple, sin prayer, I pray with him and I ask him to follow me, and he followed, and then I lay a hand on him with his stroke hand, and he said, hey, look at this, my hand. I said, see? You believe in Jesus, Jesus will heal. Then he lift his hands up. I said, praise God. See, God gonna heal you. So he said, he is jumping around in the house and telling his sister that, see, my hand is healed. And sister came and she hugged me. And I went home and I went to other clients. I sharing. My job is I go to the client's place. I keep on sharing about Jesus. Even though I do the mechanical work, I keep on sharing about Jesus. Doesn't matter they believe or not, but I throw the seed. So one day they're gonna come. So on Wednesday afternoon, the office rang me and they said, you're not going to that client's house anymore. I said, why? I thought, oh, maybe he's healed and he don't need any help or anything. So I said, why? They said, no, he's finished, he's dead. I said, oh, So I went in the afternoon, and his sister hugged me and said, "My brother gone, but he knows the Lord."
Praise God. Amen. Praise God. It's a wonderful testimony. God healed that guy to show him that the love of Jesus was real. And God is real. His love is real. It's there for every one of us. But there's an urgency to what we're talking about. There's an urgency about this. Leads the guy to the Lord. Next day, he's dead. What if Paul had a thought, well, maybe this isn't the time. Guy's not very well. Maybe I'll wait until he's better. What if Paul had a thought, look, I've spoken to this guy so many times and he hasn't listened, hasn't really wanted to know. Tried many times to talk to this guy. What if Paul had felt that way? What if he thought that's not a good time? Or this guy, look, maybe he's just one of those ones who just want to stay in prison. But no, Paul was persisted in that. And this guy is going to be in eternity because he reached out to him in that way. Some will come with a handful of number plates, and Jesus says, well, the great number plates, but I didn't want number plates, I wanted souls. And Paul will be able to come and say, well, look, here's at least one. I'm sure there's many more, and there will be many more. But Lord, look, this is someone I bought out. Look, here they are. And they've come out. They're free because of you. So I encourage every one of us on that. Just want to read one more scripture this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 19 to 23. How are we going to do this? How are we going to show this kind of radical love? And it's because of the love of God in our heart, number one. That's what's going to keep us. Because we know that we're loved of God, and we know that I'm not a prisoner. I know when I die, I know where I'm going to go. And I know that I don't live here. I'm just here to rescue others. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here to be cowering in the corner, not be here making number plates, not supposed to be in a holy huddle. God made a place for us to come to be built up and encourage one another, but I still got to go out to where the prisoners are. And so God wants us to do that. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, though I am free, so he knows I'm free, he knows who he is. He's not a prisoner stuck in there. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. So that's his goal. There's a lot of people in there. I want to win as many as possible. I know I'm free. I know who I am. I'm not going to be cowering in the corner. Because I know who I am. I'm not intimidated by the guards and the warden. I don't care about the warden because I have the power of the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm not scared and I'm not afraid. And I'm not worried about being contaminated by those ones because I stand in who I am in Christ. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. As many as possible. I don't want a handful of number plates. You want a handful of souls and say, Lord, here are the ones, Lord. Here are the ones that you sent me in, Lord, to save. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become one like one under the law, though I'm self and not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one having the law, though I myself are free from God's law, but under Christ's law, which is the law of Christ, to love one another and to love God. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak I become weak, to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. It says, I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. That's the heart. Become all things to all men. And so what does that mean? It means I want to reach people down the pub, so I'll go down there, I'll get plastered like them, throw up all over the place like they do, and hope they get saved. No, it's not saying that. It's not saying to become a drunk to reach the drunks. It's not saying go kill people so you can be with the murderers. It's not saying that at all. It's saying that we relate to people where they're at, meeting people where they're at, be relevant to them and be relational where they're at. This is what it's talking about. Speaking so that they can understand. We don't go there with our pious language, Christian language, and because they can't understand what we're talking about. So he's saying that you relate to them, be relational to them, meet them at the level. Don't be like them because you're not a prisoner. The prisoner, they run around stabbing each other. They do all sorts of things, steal from one another. You don't go around behaving like them, but you're able to sit down and talk with them, engage with them. And I encourage you to do that. Well, what forums are you in where you're meeting people? Obviously, if you've got a family, that's a great forum to start. Start at home base. Start with your family, your relatives. Start with them because they might be dead tomorrow. And so maybe you need to speak. Start with our families. Maybe you need to talk to them, your workmates. Talk to them. Maybe they like bicycle riding. Maybe you hate bicycle riding, cycling. But you decide, look, I'll go with you. You know, when you go on one of your rides, you know, Shannon just did 42 Ks. I'll go with you on one of your rides. Might kill me, but I'll go with you. And because you're into that, and we can talk along the way. Maybe I'd be puffing so much I couldn't talk. But at the end of it, we've got something in common. We can relate to one another. Maybe that's a good idea to get involved in some things. You know, they like fishing. Well, invite them fishing or go fishing with them because they can relate to that. They can understand it because the fisherman, I became a fisherman, even if you hate fishing. Personally, I don't like dangling things over the boats for hours and going home, buying a fish on the way home. I don't like that. Some people, though, they're really into that. They'll spend that for, you know, it's the greatest joy. Sometimes they catch a fish, which is even more amazing. But maybe we need to do that. But certainly let's not forget to show these radical acts of love to people. Blow them away. Blow them away with your love. How could you do that? You know, the guy treated you like a cow at work yesterday. Next day you go there and you say, look, mate, look, you know, just thought I'd just give you a couple of movie tickets. Here you go. What are you doing that for? That's okay, don't worry. God just wanted to do something for you. The guy's just going to go, and the rest of his day, he's going to be, he won't know what to do. He won't know what to say. Normally goes around stomping on everybody's heads, but he won't know what to do now. And then you do something nice to him, and he says, why do you keep doing this to me? And say, because I just want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that. I had a boss that, man, he was a maniac, and I'm being nice. The way that he treated people, he would just obliterate people. I've seen men, massive big men like bears in the warehouse, and have them down gibbering little boys crying their eyes out after this guy. And he treated everyone bad, but just consistently trying to show him love. And he said, so look, why are you so nice to me? And I was able to tell him. And tell you what, there's nothing about showing people the love of God. And I encourage you to do that. Just remember who you are, first of all. You're not a prisoner. Don't become one again. Don't cower in the corner and be intimidated. And maybe if you're here this morning, you say, well, look, yeah, I've done that. I didn't realize. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I've become so overwhelmed when I saw the darkness and the stench of this place and all the stuff here. And I forgot. I don't actually belong here. I'm actually a free man. I'm a free woman. I'm a free person. And Lord, forgive me. Well, help me to see again who I really am and that I can see the job you've given me to do. Maybe you become distracted and become so obsessed with making number plates that you forgot that God's called you. Let other things to get in there. Maybe you're one who's been, I'm not going out there. It's nice and comfortable in here, nice and safe. And the Lord's challenging you to say, you get out there. You get out there. You let them know the love. Because God is kind to the ungrateful and the unmerciful, and he's loving. And it's my prayer that we really see so many people come to know this love. We know the love of Christ. How can we keep it to ourselves? How can we keep it to ourselves? And as we said from that testimony from Paul, you know, you don't know the timing. You really don't know the timing. And praise God, he was obedient and open and willing. And that person is in heaven because of that. How many people are going to be in heaven because of you? So let's stand to our feet. Let's pray this morning. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just thank you today, Lord, that you love us so much. And Father, we just come to you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're a God who's so kind to us, Lord, even when we fail you, Lord, even when we let you down. And Father, as we look, Lord, maybe we feel some sense of having let you down, Lord, but you don't say these things to condemn us. Lord, you say these things to remind us of who we are, that we're free people, that we're free. And Lord, that you've sent us, Lord, into the world. We don't belong here. We're not like everyone in this world, Lord, but you've sent us here on a rescue mission. And Father, I pray, Lord, help us to be faithful about that. Lord, help us to start with our family members, Lord. Help us with the ones that we work with, our neighbors, our friends, all the people that we're in a relationship with, Lord. Lord, that we can rescue them, Lord, that we can save them, Father. Help us not to be afraid Lord, to speak, Lord. And even if they throw it back in our face, Lord, we're just going to love them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to bless them. We're going to do good for them. Father, we're going to have just an open heart that your love is there, Father. And Lord, let them just be amazed by that, Lord. Let them be blown away by the radical love, the acts of kindness, the love that we show, Lord, that we don't act like the world. We don't behave like everyone else. Lord, let them see, Lord, that there is a love far greater. And that's the love of God that's within our hearts and within our lives, Lord, and what we want them to see and come and know and come into relationships. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your love upon us this day. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that we are saved. Lord, that this world cannot weigh us down. Lord, that the sin of this world cannot weigh us down. Lord, the wickedness of this world system has no sway over life because we are free in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we are, Lord, we don't have to worry about the contamination of the world. Lord, we're here to bring light into the dark place, Father. And Lord, help us have the boldness to bring your light, Lord, knowing that you're with us. Lord, you never sent us back there on our own. You sent us with the power of the Holy Spirit and with the name of Jesus Christ upon our lips. And so, Lord, we stand in that confidence, Lord. And we know, Lord, that we're able to give the love even to those who don't deserve it. Lord, because you gave us the love when we didn't deserve it. So, Father, let your love be all the richer and truer in our hearts. And, Father, let us have such a resolve this day, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.